Will you bow your heads with me? Dear Father, we thank you for this opportunity today to assemble together to study your word and edify one another with our fellowship. We thank you for this day. We ask you to be with those that couldn't be here tonight, those that are sick, and those that may be traveling. Please help us to open our hearts, focus our minds on the word that is being taught tonight, that we can inscribe it in our hearts and keep it in our minds to apply it in our lives and as we go from this place. We ask you to be with those that are sick, be with all those that have colds or flu, or that are fighting COVID. Please help them to get better so they can be back with us. We ask you now to be with Robert Quinn and his doctors. Be with him and comfort him in the state that he is in right now. Please help the doctors to give him things that help him to be at good sorts with himself. Help him to have peace in this day and the days to come. We ask you to be with the Clarks, be with Fatima, with her problems with their gallbladder. Please help the doctors to choose the right course that is best for her. Lord, we need you to hear us all the time and the things that assail us and the hard times that we go through in different times and week to week and day to day. We ask you to be with our brother Shane Morris. We ask you to strengthen him and strengthen his spirit. We ask you to comfort and give him peace in this time of trial for him. We ask that you help us to be there for him, to be a comfort to him, and to be an encouragement to him. Mm-hmm. Please help us always to go from this place, to keep you at the forefront of our minds, to always be ready to declare your name, to wake up every day, no matter what we may be going through or what blessings we may have, but to rejoice and do your will and be a shining light to the world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Good evening. Sparse, but it's encouraging. It's encouraging that you made it here. A lot of reason not to today, and I thank you very much. Some great, all scripture is great, but wow, this is big tonight, and I need a couple readers. Sam has got the mic, right? You got the handheld mic? Okay. And so one now and one in a little while. Any volunteers? Cricket, if you would, great. It'll be 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 7, and he will need, yeah. Oh, you volunteered. Too late. No, your hand wasn't up soon enough. I'm sorry. We've heard your voice before. I mean, I may lose this one. Okay, good. Thank you. Thank you for your humility. Great. So 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 7. All right.
One without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered.
Amen. Thank you so much. Meant to do this sooner, but I want to talk about Robert Quinn just a moment. Bill saw him yesterday morning. I saw him last night, stay a little past closing. And I guess when Bill talked to him, he wasn't real coherent, but by the time I was there, he not only recognized me, but he said, "How's your daughter, Laura?" And he was very coherent. And I would like you to know that he would love visitors. Going to the hospital is never fun, at least for me, but he would love even a short visit. Don't have to stay long. I watched him, and he's on his left side pretty paralyzed. You know, his lips on the left side don't move when he talks, only on the right. And they asked him to lift his left arm, and he could move it about an inch in his left leg. I don't think he could move it at all. He's in bad shape physically, but he was so gracious. The nurses came in and had to turn him and put pillows here and there, and he thanked them and praised them, and it was wonderful, wonderful. Proud that of him for being my brother and the way he conducted himself last night. And he's in Tacoma General, 523, when I was there yesterday, and he would love even a short visit would be great. So on to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we ended with verse 5. The only one thing we didn't cover in verse 5 last time, but it's talking about, so we'll read the whole thing again. For in this way, in former time, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. It's talking about not with gold and fancy things, but adorn themselves with good works, it's talking about. It says, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And I mentioned that last time, but I have not been able to get Lisa to do that yet. And I have mentioned that to her two or three times in her marriage. I'd like you to call me Lord. And maybe it's a smile on my face or whatever, but she doesn't. And that's preferable to me that she does not. But call him Lord. I mean, you know, what great respect. And you have become her children, you wives, if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. The only thing we didn't talk about, being frightened by any fear. And so I was just thinking about that. And certainly, since it says any fear, I suppose it could apply to all aspects of life. What am I going to eat tomorrow or anything? But the context is unmistakably in verses 1 through 6 about marriage and the wife's responsibility as a wife. And so I know it applies to marriage. And I was saying, well, how would that apply? And, in the first couple of verses, it talks about if they have a husband that's disobedient to the word. So that doesn't mean he's ambivalent about it. He's rebellious against it. He's an unbeliever and disobedient to the word. And she's told, winning without words then. Since obviously if he's disobedient to it, that means he's heard it and not responded to it. So now you win her by your chaste behavior. But what kind of fears would a woman have in a marriage situation, even with a believer, but especially with an unbeliever? What kind of fears might they experience or have? And raise your hand, because we got a guy with a mic right here, if you have a thought. And remember, I don't care if you get it right or not. The goal of a teacher is just to get the class to think. That's what we want. So, any thoughts? If not, I'm going to, a long walk for you, but I'm going to call on Lee, because I know he has something going on inside his head. He's familiar with the word. So, this wasn't an easy one for me, Lee. I had to mull it over, so
You have any thoughts on that? What might she be fearful of?
In that day, a woman basically had no privileges. Legally, her husband could do to her just about whatever he wanted. And so I think he is cautioning them to be this way, to be modest, to be humble, and not to worry about the consequences of what might happen to her.
Amen. Exactly right. We'll take Terry next and then Michael Franklin. But one thing, her husband, man, they had the power in the family. I told you what the Greek word was last Wednesday. But anyway, Terry.
Well, I see this not only as God's hierarchy, but also it's protection for her. If she's submissive, you know, there's a lot of protection against a man with a bad attitude.
Amen.
And without being frightened by any fear, fears can cause you to do things that you wouldn't normally do. You get wrapped up in it.
Yep.
And remember who God is and who you pray to. Your husband's not your God.
Amen.
And if you have an unbelieving husband, your God is still your God, and he can answer your prayers.
So true.
And I look at Abigail for that one.
Yeah. She was married to a really bad guy, right? And the Bible says so. Well, Bill Downey next, but Michael should have his mic on, right? You got your mic with you?
Yeah.
Thank you, Jerry.
So, unlike our time, the man possessed all the economic and social influence within a family. And so a woman who was a wife, she was certainly in a better position than, say, a female servant. But that was very precarious.
Yes.
And it was very easy, both in Gentile and Jewish circles, for a husband to put his wife away. And once a wife is put out of the home, she had virtually no means of support. So her position would drop to roughly equivalent to a female slave, and in order to you know, be able to survive.
Yep.
The scripture here is telling these Christian women who are trying to win their husbands without a word, telling them, you know that God is with you and that he's going to uphold you. Same principle that he explained, the Holy Spirit prompted Peter to write in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, but if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed, and do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. So there he uses the same exhortation, don't fear. And certainly that would apply to the women as well as to any other believer.
So true. And I'm almost ready, Bill, but just I want to comment on what you said, Terry, also in this same chapter. We won't get to tonight, most likely, but it says, if you're doing what's right, who's there to harm you? Well,
amen.
I'm going to admit, when we get to that there are some that may, not just husbands, but people that can harm you if you do what's right, but the idea is it's unlikely. So if you're that submissive wife that you're talking about, I love how you put it, it's a protection for her as well as pleasing to God. Bill.
I look at this as kind of a recipe for our ladies, that they be submissive, and that they call their husbands Lord. In that way, in that way, it takes away any fuel for the husband to have something against his wife, because she's doing everything she can to be the woman he should be. She should be. And I just look at this as part of a recipe to how to be a good wife.
Amen. Amen. So, building on what Michael said about, you know, if it was easy for a man to put his wife away, especially in the Roman culture. And so you can see some fear there. And what I came up with some examples that I just tried to envision what it would be like. And so he's rebellious to the word, disobedient. She's a Christian, so she might have this kind of fear. If I don't go out and drink with my husband, if I don't go out and drink heavily with my husband and go to these drinking parties, he may leave me. That's one that I had. Or they might be thinking, if I'm submissive, now contrary to what you and I just talked about, Terry, it's the exception, but not all fear is rational. Not all fear is well-balanced, but a woman may think, if I'm submissive, he may take advantage and treat me like a servant. And so even though it is a protection for them and they're likely to be treated much better because the husband says, wow, she wants to be my helpmate and have a great marriage, there are women that might fear that. Oh, if I submit, then he might take advantage. So I thought that would be another fear. Any other fears that you can think of? That's all that I had written down. But so it just says, and you become her children, you become Sarah's children if you do what is right, which has been specified already, and without being frightened by any fear. So we're going to move to verse 6. Nope, it was already there. That was verse 6. 7, okay, guys. On our shoulders now. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. So it says, you husband in the same way. Remember, what does that mean? In verse 1 of this chapter, it says, in the same way, you wives. Now it says, you husbands, in the same way. Almost identical words. Same way as what? What? I don't know if you... your mind can go back that far, but what do you think Peter's referring to when he says, in the same way, to the wives first and then the husbands? What's that referring to? And one thing that it may is, it may be telling the husbands, like the example that your wife set, you know, you be godly too, and it's a hidden person of the heart. We didn't look at it this week, but last week, be the hidden person of the heart, this kind of thing. But really, I think it goes clear back to the chapter 2, verse 12, because in chapter 2, verse 12, it has two commands that help us win souls. Proclaim him, proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So speak it and then act it. 1 Peter 2, 12, let your behavior be excellent among the Gentiles. I should have it memorized, but I don't. But it says, and so the things they slandered you, as they observed your good deeds, may glorify God in the day of visitation. So speak right about God and then act right. And from then on, from chapter 2 down to here, it's telling us how to keep our behavior excellent. It just lines them up, and it gives example after example. One of the ways to keep it excellent, if for wives to act as godly women, husbands to act as godly men, then they can't slander us. They can, but it won't hold any weight. They go, whoa, I'm so impressed. The kind of husband that Cricket is, or the kind of wife that Terry is, whether they see some of our flaws is not the big deal. It takes real work to be a godly husband or wife, and it shows. And so when it says in the same way, it's referring clear back to excellent behavior. And one of the many ways that Peter's telling us to do that is about how we treat our spouse. Michael?
We also know that polygamy was something that was practiced at this time. And certainly as the church is beginning, there would be those who were involved in polygamous marriages.
Yeah.
Women who would obey the gospel. And within those relationships, we see from historical accounts that the children of a particular wife would you know, the wife would strive to put them in a position to become the heir or to get the major portion of the house, of the heritage, and that would put them in a better position. So what I'm getting at is these wives, some typically in this day, in that day, may have been, you know, grasping kind of people that were always trying to promote themselves. And when Peter, through the Holy Spirit, commands Christian women to be humble and submissive, that's going to be such a contrast that the husbands are going to see and realize that here's a spouse in whom I can trust, and that would draw them closer together.
Yeah. In a polygamous or a monogamous marriage,
either way.
Would draw them closer together. So in that same way, I just want us to realize, when I read stuff like that, now, when you're going to teach anyway, you have to say, what if somebody asks me what that means? So obviously it's referring back, but it says with wives in the same way, so that's referring back, and it's how to live in an excellent way, especially in the eyes of unbelievers. So that's what that is there for. Next, husbands, we're to live with our wives in an understanding way as of someone weaker. So since this is politically insensitive, we're going to skip down to we're going to tackle the as with someone weaker first, and then to the phrase in an understanding way. So, weaker. Well, I read and heard from Dr. Gary Smalley that in some ways women are more robust. Like, and I didn't verify this, but I've heard it in a couple of sources that they did better. They survived better in concentration camps, for instance. They did better and a little more hardy than the men. True or not, I don't know. But what is this weaker? What does this weaker mean? Does it mean weak? Maybe physical strength. That's kind of a given. Lots of exceptions. I heard when you and Sue arm wrestle. No, that's not true. I just made that. There are exceptions. There are lots of women that could beat me arm wrestling, but overall, you know, women don't play tennis against the men. There's a size difference, a muscle difference. But is that what God's talking about? I don't know. Peter doesn't specify it, so it's a possibility. Live with him, and just because you move when you're moving the rockery and you're moving all these rocks, don't expect your wife to do the same thing, to be just like you in that. That's a possibility. Was there a hint, Michael? She is, but is that what the weaker means? Possibly. What about, could it mean, but I want to say this first. She's not weaker in faith. No. We see that term, weak in the faith. We see that term in Romans 14. But women are not weaker in the faith. Their spiritual stamina is not weaker than men. That's definitely not what it's talking about right there on the spiritual plane. I did have a hand, Samuel.
Looking at this section, I was somewhat focusing on the, says, with the understanding way. And so that if you look on the contrast of a husband that's not trying to understand his wife, or where she's coming from, being a woman and all that sort of stuff. The husband needs to be understanding. They say, you know, men are from Mars, women are from Venus. And so men can come to the conclusion, well, I just don't understand them. They're from Venus. I'm never going to be able to understand them. But this is telling us to try to understand them. Be understanding, you know, understanding that they are the women's, they're the female side. Their brain works different than ours.
And we know that for a fact.
So
we
don't.
Scientifically, the brain's 80% of them are right brain, 80% of them
God has made us different in that way. So instead of just being arrogant and ignoring that fact, you know, of course, treat her with compassion and kindness, but try to understand where she's coming from. You know, try to think on those lines, even though we're not programmed all the time to think the same way.
Amen. And I do want to get to the understanding, but and that's great, but not yet. I'm going to still focus on the weaker for just a moment, but Terry had a comment as well. Terry Olson.
What did you just say?
I can't, sorry.
I might be going where you weren't.
Okay. Are you going to talk about understanding or the weaker? Well,
yeah,
then because... let me speak and then I'll let you go next.
Okay.
Yeah, that'd be great, because I want to hear what you have to say. So on the weaker, there's some possibilities. Physically, that's a strong possibility. But what about emotional makeup? I mean, I don't mean, oh, they're frail emotion. I mean, because 80% of women are predominantly right brain, emotion plays a bigger part in decision making. And so is that what Peter means right here, or is it just physical differences? And what about, could this be part of it? Could it be, look, regardless of how godly she is or how faithful she is, she's under your authority. She, if she's godly, she's choosing to submit. So you have the power and she has less power. You're the decision maker and responsible, and she has less than you do. And I'm not saying that's the main one. I'm just throwing out some ideas because I had to wrestle with this. What does it mean, weaker? And before I go, and so anything else on that? Yes, I wanted to say also that whatever Peter's referring to, and I'm leaning towards physical for one, maybe just, you know, a little more emotional, but I'm not saying that's always true. It's not. But whatever it is, it's going to vary from wife to wife. Just like men are going to vary in their strengths and their weaknesses. So whatever Peter's talking about is going to vary. And I think the key to the whole thing isn't what the weaker means. It means the understanding. So I'm going to ask Terry first and then Michael Puttabaugh after Terry.
In all through the scriptures, you see God always given attention to those dependent, whether it's your wife, your child, elderly, sick, widows. Anybody who's in a more dependent state is to be cared for.
Amen. Make sure we care for them. Make sure we give them the attention that God expects us to give. Well said.
Yeah.
Excellent.
And when you look in Genesis, and God gives man rule over the woman, automatically she's placed in a position of dependency. True. And we see it in her pregnancies. You see it with young children. And just throughout life, if he's put in a position, then she's put in a position. Amen. But it crosses boundaries to other relationships also.
It does. Excellent. Thank you, Terry. And then Michael Puttabaugh.
God in other places talks to us about the fact that men need to be nonviolent. The qualifications for elders that are given in 1 Timothy, you can't be violent. You can't be, you have to be gentle. You can't be quarrelsome. So it seems to be a weakness that men have that God is warning us against, that just because we're bigger than the next guy doesn't mean that we can tell him what he's going to do. And the same would be with your wife. Just because you're bigger than her doesn't mean you can take advantage of that.
Amen to that. Amen to that. And I know I shared this, I think, last week, but when I was a new Christian, my first several years, the teaching on this was lopsided. and the teaching on, and not everywhere. I'm just saying the few experiences that I had and the teachers that I listened to, I felt, I didn't know it at the time, but I remember what they said, and I felt like the teaching was lopsided. Women, be submissive to your husbands. And by the way, for our first 12 years of marriage, Lisa and myself, the women had a class every single year. It didn't matter the congregation, but every single year there was a class, not just a single lesson, but a women's class on how to be better wives. And never one for the men in 12 years. Absolutely lopsided. And maybe I just was a poor learner, but the message I got was this: men, we have the power. And I mean, it wasn't quite that bad, but it was bad. And I just never heard or don't remember hearing Ephesians 5:25 emphasized. To me, it's as difficult or more difficult being a good husband, and I know that's subjective, but very difficult being a good husband. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. I just don't ever remember hearing that emphasized. Gave himself for her. That's submission. That's putting her, even if we have the authority, that's putting her as above ourselves. You are my priceless bride. You are my queen, and I'm going to love you like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And I just didn't hear that emphasized very much. I don't remember hearing it emphasized at all. Michael.
And I remember when I was younger that there was a general attitude about, general attitude about a man being violent, period. But there was a special measure of disdain for a man who would be violent toward a woman or toward a child. You know, you might be a bully and fight with other guys or whatever, that's bad enough, but a man who took his aggression out on a woman or a child, a defenseless child,
yeah,
that wasn't a man. That was a coward.
And I would say that I was taught the same thing, that any kind of a bully is wrong. When you intentionally use your power over someone else in an ungodly way, I was always taught that was wrong. But I just thought the attitude, I don't remember hearing teaching on the husband being, you know, giving like Jesus was to the church, like sacrificing himself. And I wish I would have heard that earlier. Michael?
So I'm just following this up as an observation, one that is pertinent to our culture today. And it's a constant drumbeat that not only are women equal, which, they are in so many ways, but they are competitors with men. And you see it in society as a whole. You see it in movies and other things where, you know, more and more, you know, the action hero is a woman who can beat up on any man, you know. And this kind of message really is doing more harm to women than good, because men are being conditioned to think, okay, I can, you know, she's a threat to me, so I'm gonna put her in her place. I'm serious. I mean,
whether physically or just verbally or authoritatively.
Right.
No, it's out there.
And younger people, especially younger boys and men, don't realize that's the message they're getting, and it's not healthy or good.
There are many preachers into the church and out that are complaining that in America, there's a book called, I loved it, one of my favorite, by John Eldridge. Anybody that know the name of it?
John Eldridge.
John Eldridge. Really a great book. It's very good. Anyway, and he talks about in America, and he wrote it probably 15 years ago, he talks about how in America they are, there's a movement to try to feminize us. And God gave us specific responsibilities to be gentle, power under control, as you're talking about, never to bully, but we have responsibilities. I just can't think of the book. It's really good, but I just can't think of it right now. Anyway, so whatever it means, the weaker vessel may vary from woman to woman, but the key is that two of you brought up already, men, live your wives in an understanding way. So even if she is a little different than another woman or most women, the goal isn't you get some book, step 1, 2, 3 for all women. The goal is we're devote ourselves as husbands to learning our wives, learning what honors them, learning what motivates them, learning what kind of praise really lifts them up, learning how to treat them, and when we have a difference, learning how to communicate that in the proper way. And we learn our wife, and she may be different than all others, but that's the understanding way is our goal. This is implied here. Live with your wives in an understanding way is getting to know the woman. I read one guy that does marital counseling, and this is just an example, and certainly I fit the norm. He would take in his premarital, and he would say, okay, I want you both to write down the three favorite things of your spouse to be. And the women, they could just come up with those three things right away. And the men struggled sometimes to come up with the three things that their wife favors the most or enjoys the most. And I know I would have fit the norm on that. And one more thing, just, man, this impacted my marriage in such a big way. And I still have more to grow, but went 12 years without a marital class. When we announced our engagement, I hope this wasn't the norm, but no man pulled me aside and said, hey, congratulations. Can I give you a couple pointers that has made a huge difference in my marriage? Not before I got married or after 12 years without instruction, and it showed. And I was frustrated. I was very frustrated at times because my wife didn't think the same way as me. And I thought she should. And so that bugged me. And I would say, how can you think that in my head anyway, and probably verbally, I don't remember anymore, long time ago. So my wife talked to the elders and said, let's get a marital class for everybody, for men and women. And we did, and I learned, oh, she's not supposed to think exactly like me. If she did, how could she be a helpmate? She'd think of some of the same dumb things that I think of, and they're not supposed to think like us. God made them different by design. And as soon as I learned that, and he quoted some of the documentation, the research done on it, and as soon as he said, they're not supposed to think exactly the way we men are, it was like a huge weight came off the shoulders. Whoa, praise God. And it just immediately helped me in living with my wife in an understanding way. And, of course, the class taught us that too. But it's our job as the head of the house to think about the needs and think about how our wife thinks and works and to work with that. And so I think that's part of understanding, because it's going to vary from wife to wife what motivates them, what affects them. And so we need to tailor our leadership to their needs. Any thoughts at all? or questions or corrections. Still learning. All right. Let's see here. So the next one is, come on here. Show her honor as a fellow heir. One message that the Bible makes clear is just because men have the leadership, they're not superior in any way to the wives. In the eyes of God, Galatians 3, 28 and 29, they're neither free nor slave, Jew nor Greek, male nor female. No, we're not unigender. We're not one gender. It means in the eyes of God, when we become His children, there's no priority, hierarchy, favoritism between men and women. In God's eyes, all deeply loved and equal and of value to Him. There is a difference in our authority, and that doesn't change who's more valuable. And I mentioned that last week. I'll say it again. There are bosses. I'll bet you've had some. I bet, maybe, maybe not, but have you ever had a boss that just thought because he had the authority, he was superior to people? Because most of us have. They thought that authority made them superior. No, it means you get to make the decision, but it doesn't mean you're superior to anybody. But that can happen, and with husbands as well as bosses and kings and other people. So, husbands, we show our wives honor as a fellow heir. That means when the inheritance comes up, I think it was you that said in polygamous marriages, the wives that sometimes compete for whose children will get the greater portion of the inheritance. Well, the fellow heir means equal. That means she gets the same inheritance from God that I do, equal, fellow, not different. Not lopsided, but in God's sight, we're equal and we're fellow inheritors of the blessings of God. All right, and so we're to treat her that way as well. To show her honor as a fellow heir means abundant in kindness, abundant in courtesy, not as a servant, but a fellow heir, respect as an equal in God's sight. Husband, use authority. Use your authority to glorify God and build up the wife and the family. That's our job. If they love us, then they're more likely to adopt our values. If they love, and we're all going to make mistakes, but they love us. Wow, what makes Dad so special? Maybe his love for God. My children have seen me fail many times, but still, if they hate us and we're Christians, the chances of them following in our spiritual footsteps aren't good. If we're great role models, we increase the probability of them saying, I want to know more because I really respect my mom or my dad. I want to know more. I think I want to live the way they did. All right, and then finally, the heavy one is, husband, do these things so that your prayers will not be hindered. The marriage relationship has a profound impact on our fellowship with God. If we don't do what God says to do here, the idea is that He doesn't listen to our prayers. They're hindered. And sometimes I ask myself at home, maybe we've had a little tiff or something like that, and I say, I hope God's hearing my prayers right now. And if I'm not sure, I ask for forgiveness. Lord, help me do better. If I'm really brave, I ask my wife for forgiveness. But man, the marriage relationship, huge impact on our fellowship with God, and affects whether or not He hears our prayers. Michael?
You know, that word honor is something we really, I don't think, comprehend. It's not just giving her praise or lifting her up in that way. Think about how Christ honored the church. He didn't, of course, obviously, we read that he esteemed it as being unspotted and so on. But he honored the church by dying for the church. And so this husband who is to give his wife honor, that's the measure of it right there. Just as Christ loved the church, is he willing to die for his wife to show her that measure of love?
If a man has that kind of Samuel. If a man has that kind of attitude, I'm willing to die for you, then that'll show in the lesser things, right? Besides just giving your life, will the wife notice it? Oh, big time, big time. Terry.
I like what Mike just said, and I was thinking just a little bit of different angles. I think how Jesus was forgiving and patient and willing to teach and all the other stuff that comes along with that.
You.
Amen.
Amen to that. Oh, so true. So true. And so I'm going to close with this thought. Oh, Dan, please.
Well, what pops in my mind and what I do in my life a little bit is there's just three words: needs, wants, and desires. You know, my wife needs she needs certain things. She wants certain things, it desires me to. I mean, God wants us to do certain things. He needs us to do certain things, and he desires us to do certain things. And when you put that in front of everything and what you're doing, you look at the different angles, your results will come out to what God wants you to have.
Amen. Amen. Looking up for both. Some things that just are necessities. But boy, if her heart is set on something or it would really lift her up, if we know that and we choose to do that, that's honoring the wife in a very significant way. So great point. And then I'm going to close with this thought. I have marriage relationship have a profound impact on our fellowship with God. It makes it clear in this verse, but so do all relationships. Matthew 5, you know, if you're before the altar, remember your brother has something against you, leave your offer. You're sacrificing to God. And it's so important to have good relationships. Jesus says, leave it and go, and I'll paraphrase, but reconcile with your brother. All relationships have a big influence in forgiveness. Forgive, and God will forgive us. So all relationships, but the one especially that we chose to have for a lifetime, just super important. Thank you so much. We'll pick up in verse 8 next week. Appreciate all your thoughts on that. God bless you.